So great to be together to worship our Lord and to magnify His holy and His righteous name together. You know, I was sharing with the worship team earlier, before we prayed for the service together, and I'll share with you guys. There are times, in fact, this weekend, yesterday especially, for me on a personal level, I was just kind of really wanting to celebrate this day. And to be honest with you, a lot of the day yesterday, as I'm trying to get my thoughts together for this morning, to just finalize my thoughts and all, and just thinking that, you know, how many times have we heard the Easter story? How many times have we read in God's Word that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead? And whether it's in either one of the gospel accounts or through the epistles as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is mentioned, or even in the Old Testament as it is predicted, it is something that has become so familiar with us, especially if we've known the Lord for a while. You know, I've been following the Lord Jesus for over 50 years now, and I've had 50 Easters. That's a lot of Easters. Yeah. Now you guys are saying, yeah, you're telling me. But my point is this. You know that saying, familiarity breeds contempt? And I'm just concerned that we can approach Easter in such a way that it's just something that, yeah, it's Easter. Jesus is alive. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah. You know what I mean? Without it really being something that hits our hearts in a new and fresh way. And that's my prayer this morning, guys, that the reality of our risen Christ, our Lord, that He once was dead but now is alive because He rose from the dead, that will be something in a very real way, even though it's not new in our minds, that in our hearts it will be new and fresh once again. And that will be the case every single Easter. And let me take it a bit further, that will be the case every single day. Because you know what, guys? Jesus is no more alive today than He was yesterday. Or even on Friday when we remembered His crucifixion. Or even last Sunday when we celebrated His entrance, His triumphal entrance into His city of Jerusalem. Or even 6 months ago in October when we weren't even thinking about it. You know what I mean? I mean, He is alive today. He has been for 2,000 years. He's at the right hand of our Father today, making intercession for us. Isn't that amazing? Because He is alive. And so we're going to celebrate our risen Savior. We have been celebrating that wonderful time of worship to remember and to celebrate, to lift Him up, bow before Him in our hearts. And we're going to just go through one account, a portion of an account in one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to be taking a look at especially Mary Magdalene, a little bit at John and Peter as well. They're a part of this story. But as we look at this, I pray that the Lord will just give us a really fresh insight and a fresh sense of the reality that He is alive. Would you stand with me? I'm going to read all 18 of those verses as we stand. And then we're going to go ahead and look at the passage together. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. And of course, we stand in honor of the Word of God. John writes, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, that's John, right? He was always quick to say, yeah, he loved me. I think he felt like that Jesus loved him the most. I think that's what he thought. That's what he felt. And he said to them, or she said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. They didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And Father, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts very clearly this morning. Lord, that we, each one in this room, each one listening back in the overflow area, each one listening online, Lord, that we would sense your Spirit speaking to our hearts the truths of these things, and Lord, what they mean. Might your Spirit give us understanding. And Lord Jesus, be honored, lifted up, and glorified this day and forevermore in your precious name. Amen. You can be seated. I do want to remind you, many of us are aware of this passage later on in this same chapter 20 of John, verses 30 and 31, which give us the purpose for John writing this gospel account. He wrote, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The reason John wrote is to bring faith to the heart of those who would read this, those who would hear. We know that as the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 10, he wrote that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a gift of God to us, but it comes to us through the word of God. Might faith be increased in our hearts today as we read these words. You know, one thing I want to share with you guys is that it's not my purpose this morning to explain how we have a few different things in the various gospel accounts. For example, here in the book of John, we see that Mary sees two angels. One of the other accounts, it's one angel that is being seen. We could talk about how we can reconcile all those things. I don't want to spend my time doing that this morning. You can certainly do that on your own. There are a lot of good references out there to help us with those things. But I will refer to some of those passages, but we want to look at John's account here, bearing in mind, as we just read a moment ago, his purpose for writing. And today we're going to focus on, as I shared with you, Mary Magdalene, as well as look a little bit at Peter and John as they are a part of this story also. We do see Mary, as is described for us in the first couple of verses, arriving at the tomb. It appears that she's alone, and it could be that she arrived at the tomb a little bit before dawn broke. And then on another account, we see that there were several women that came. Three are named, Mary Magdalene, one of the other Marys, Cleopas being another, who came after it had just turned light. And again, we could explain how those things take place. Not our purpose today, but she arrived, she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And she came to a conclusion. Now remember, what we already read, we read through those first 18 verses, and we saw how John wrote that the disciples at this point did not really understand yet that Jesus must rise again. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. You know, we know that on at least three occasions, Jesus shared with his disciples that he is going to be taken into custody by the Romans, or actually by the Jewish leaders, and handed over to the Romans. They would execute him, and then on the third day he would rise again. They heard it with the ears, but it didn't go through the brain and into the heart. Not at all. They didn't understand, even though there were Old Testament passages that would allude to the fact that that must indeed happen. But we see in this eighth verse here that when John writes, when he went into the tomb, he saw and believed. Now, with Mary Magdalene, she had gone there, again, went into the tomb. Other Gospels tell us that there are other women that came and they were going to anoint Jesus' body for proper burial. And one of the questions that we might ask is, we know that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body of Jesus. They got permission to do so and put him in Joseph's tomb, which had never been used before. Did they not finish the job of anointing his body for burial? And we do see that they, on one account too, as the women are talking together, going to the tomb, thinking, how are we going to get that big old stone out of the way? Who's going to move it for us? Well, it was already moved. But might we remember that the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that the world could get in, right? I mean, later on, amen, amen. Jesus rose from the dead and he just went through the stone, through the door, however he may have wanted to get out. And we know that on other occasions that we see that Jesus just appears in a room with the apostles, with the disciples and so forth, without opening a door or anything. And that's the nature of his resurrection body. But the world had to have that stone opened or rolled away, the door opened, so that we could see into the tomb. And we see this description of Mary as well as John and Peter looking into that tomb. But I mentioned that in verse 8 here we see that John looked, went inside, saw, and believed. And that's all he writes here. So we note that John is apparently the first of the apostles, the first of the disciples, to believe that Jesus actually was alive, that he had indeed risen from the dead. It wasn't because he saw him, it wasn't because he saw the Lord, but he saw the empty tomb. He saw the grave clothes there on that bench inside the tomb where the body had been laid. We're told that the people, that the disciples didn't understand that he must rise from the dead. In Psalm 16:10, we see these words written some 1,000 years or so before this event took place. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." A messianic psalm written from the perspective of the Messiah himself. In Isaiah 26:19, the first part of that, we see these words, "Your dead shall live together with my dead body, they shall arise." Again, a reference to the Messiah speaking. Hosea 13:14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction." So we have several, there are many others, but several passages from the Old Testament that speak about how Jesus, as the Messiah, would rise from the dead. And it's an amazing thing to see this. There are over 300 messianic prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus, in the things that he did, as we see looking to the Old Testament. Things that are written anywhere from 500 to 1,000, even 1,400 or so years before they even took place. A familiar passage to us we find later here in the book of John, in this same chapter, chapter 20, verses 27 to 29. Just to introduce this, we do know that this same night, on the resurrection day, the same night, the disciples were gathered together and Jesus appeared in the room to them. Now, you'll recall that Thomas was not there on that occasion. And then after that, when the disciples saw Thomas, he said, "You can't believe it, Thomas. I mean, the Lord came to us. He appeared. He was with us. It was incredible. He is alive." And, you know, he earned the name Doubting Thomas through his doubts that he shared on that occasion. And he said to them, "Unless I am able to put my hands in the wounds of his body, I'm not going to believe it." And so the following Sunday evening, we do read in verses 27 to 29 in John 20 these words. Jesus appeared in the room, and then he addressed Thomas. He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side." Look at these words. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed? Are we today among those who are blessed because we have not seen and yet we believe? Amen. Amen. Not seeing, yet believing. Well, what does the resurrection prove? What does it do for us? And what does it show to us? Well, in Romans 1:4, we find these words written by the Apostle Paul, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's shown to us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, as he was raised from the dead. Here we go. I was going to drop it on the floor. We would have had a beautiful waterfall right then if we would have seen that. Jesus was risen. And time again we see these things in the scriptures, but again, Paul writing that it was he was declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we see that all of it, that his followers will also experience our own bodily resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The term sleep in Jesus is the Christian term for physical death. The bodies have died, but they're still alive. We know that the scripture tells us, Paul writing to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so all who've gone before us are now present with the Lord because, and we know this is true because Jesus himself was raised from the dead. Many of us have loved ones who've gone before us who have placed their faith in Jesus. As most of you know, my precious bride went home to the Lord almost a couple years ago now. It's been June of 2023, excuse me. And you know what? I am absolutely, fully confident. I know exactly where she is. She is in his presence. And I have that hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. And even now he's at the right hand of the Father, as I said earlier, making intercession for us. I have that hope for her. I have that hope for myself. I have that hope for those of you who've placed your faith in Jesus as well. And I know that that is the case for the overwhelming majority in this room. You've placed your faith in Jesus. He is alive. You are alive. And even as Jesus told Martha on the day that he raised Lazarus from the dead, if you believe in me, though you may die, you shall live. You will never die. We don't die. We just change locations from this body to be in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that an incredible thought? But this is what Jesus' resurrection does for us. It gives us that hope. Paul writes of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter that we call the resurrection chapter, in verses 54 and 55. Paul writes, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. The saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? He's risen forevermore. He conquered death. Isn't that good to know? He conquered death. We need not fear death any longer. Now, I've heard it said that from one pastor, in fact, my sister was sharing this with me some time ago, and her former pastor said something along the lines that, you know, I don't fear death at all. The process I'm not really looking forward to. But death itself, no. And the fear is removed. Now, you'll remember that it was just a few weeks prior to this that the occasion on which I just alluded to took place, the resurrection of Lazarus. In fact, that incredible miracle that Jesus performed, raising Lazarus from the dead, is really what kind of pushed the envelope a little further in terms of the Jewish leaders deciding that, you know, we've got to do something. We've got to put this to an end. He's doing too many miracles. We've got to kill Jesus, and we've got to kill Lazarus. That's what they had determined. So just a few weeks later, we see Jesus executed, but couldn't keep him down, right? He rose on the third day. Well, back in John 11, I do want to read for you the entire text in verses 21 through 27, just to get the entire flow here of what passage says. Verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and who is to come into the world. Do you believe this? He asked her. The Lord is asking us that same question today. Do you believe this? Do you, do I, do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world for the very purpose of saving us from our sin? That's why he came. That's what he did. Well, in verses 11 to 18, we do see Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. But Mary Magdalene waits outside the tomb. In the 10th verse, we see that John writes that the disciples, that would have been Peter and John himself, they went home. But in verse 11, we see, but Mary stood by the tomb. Mary, quite contrary, right? The others go home and she stays. She doesn't know what to think. What is she thinking? Well, we're going to find out here what she's thinking. She saw two angels. She looked into the tomb and saw these two angels, one at the head, one at the foot where Jesus had been laying, where his body was laid on that slab inside that tomb. Any of you who've ever been to Israel, been to Jerusalem, and you've paid a visit to what we call the Garden Tomb, a tomb that would be very much like this very tomb that Jesus had been laying into. And it could be the same tomb. It could. Likelihood of it, we don't know. But it was very much like it, though. You've seen that. And you see what it's like. It's just a concrete slab. It's a concrete bench where the body would be laid. Well, she went in, looked at it, and saw these angels. They asked her, woman, why are you weeping? And notice that she says, they have taken my Lord. In fact, that's actually the term she uses with the with Jesus. They've taken my Lord. Here to the angels, she says, they've taken the Lord and we don't know what they've done with him. We don't know what they've done. She then turns and she sees Jesus, not recognizing him. She thought Jesus' body had been stolen. She did not believe at this moment that Jesus was actually alive. She's not remembering what Jesus had said about on the third day he would rise again. Now putting this together, she thought that he was dead. She saw him die on that cross. She knew where they had buried him as a Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took his body, put it into this tomb. She goes to this same tomb. The stone is rolled away. The body is gone. Her conclusion is they've stolen the body. Believes him to be dead. But then Jesus appears. He's there. And he asks her, woman, the same thing that the angel said, woman, why are you weeping? But he adds, whom do you seek? She doesn't recognize his voice. She's not prepared to hear the voice of her Lord. He's gone, right? So she explains to him what she's feeling, what took place. And then he says her name, Mary. Mary. Now, many of us have been called our own name by many different people, but there are some who have a special way of saying it. Those whom we love and who we know love us in a particular way. You know, for those of us who may be married, it could be our own spouse. We could remember when we were children, our mama may have said it a particular way that we remember. But just a very special annotation to the way that it's said by that particular person. And certainly that's the case here with Mary and her Lord Jesus. When he says her name, Mary, she recognizes that it's him because no one says her name quite like that. Imagine what she must have felt. I mean, in her mind, he's dead. He's gone. They've stolen his body. But she sees this person thinking that this is a gardener. And then he says her name just like Jesus said her name. It was Jesus. Imagine what she must have felt. The incredible elation, the joy. And the following words that we see here, when we see that Jesus speaks to her and says, stop clinging to me. In the New American Standard Bible, that's the way it's worded, stop clinging to me. In many other translations, it's don't cling to me. And you know, and I've read things, guys, that you know, in terms of that statement, and don't cling to me, I've not yet ascended to my Father, that he needed to go up and do the proper ceremonial sacrifices before the Lord and in the temple that is there in heaven and so forth. And you know, that may be true. Maybe that was something that needed to be done. But I think that that's different here. I think that Mary was so incredibly emotionally overwhelmed that her Savior was alive, that he stood before her, that she couldn't help but just wrap her arms around him and give him the biggest bear hug he'd ever seen. You're alive, you're alive. My Lord Jesus, you're alive. Can you imagine what she must have been feeling? And so Jesus said, leave me alone. No, he didn't say that to her, but when he said, stop clinging to me, you know, I mean, it's like, I mean, he could have said something like, Mary, come on, you're going to kill me again here, come on. Squeezing him so tightly. he just basically tells her, in fact, let me read something that F.F. Bruce wrote. He wrote, it may mean, let me go. I've not ascended to the Father yet. Go and take this message to my brothers. I shall still be available when you have done so. It's like, he tells Mary that, to go tell the others that, that he is alive and he is going to go to his Father and their Father. And it's like he's saying, you know, I am going to ascend to my Father. That's what I've been saying. Not yet. You can let me go. I'll still be here. I'm going to be hanging around for another 40 days or so. I mean, that's kind of the thing that we have here. And so with that excitement, she's just squeezing him to death. And stop. It's okay. I'll be here. And yet, obviously, Jesus understood. Jesus had been telling them that he was going to ascend to the Father. John 13:1, John had written that Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father and would go back to him. And this is something that he understood and knew. This is a part of what's going on here. But also something that may be implied in this is the fact that even as Mary needed to let him go, there's a reality to the fact that the disciples had to get used to the idea that he was going to be gone. He's going to be with them another 40 days, and he would appear to them on occasion during that 40-day period. But at one point, he is going to ascend to the Father. We see that shown to us in Acts chapter 1. And then he would not return until he comes to rule in his kingdom. We're still looking for that. We're looking for the rapture of the church any moment. I think Easter would be a great day for the rapture to happen, don't you? I mean, why not? I think it'd be a great day for the rapture. You know, he's not going to actually set foot on the earth at the rapture, but we will meet him up in the air. But 7 years later, he's going to come and his foot's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, just east of the city of Jerusalem. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And as Arnold Schwarzenegger said, I'll be back. He is going to return. A.W. Tozer wrote this from a book that is called The Crucified Life. To those early Christians, Easter was not a holiday or even a holy day. He'd be referring to the celebration of Easter after this, for very first Easter. It was not a day at all. It was an accomplished fact that lived with them all year long and became the reason for their daily conduct. He lives, they said, and we live. He was triumphant, and in him we are triumphant. He is with us and leads us, and we follow. They turned their faces toward an altogether new life because Jesus was raised from the dead. They did not celebrate his rising from the dead and then go back to their everyday lives and wait for another year to pull them up from out of the mire. They lived by the fact that Christ had risen from the dead and they had risen with him. If ye then be risen with Christ, that word if is not an if of uncertainty. The force of the word is since you are then risen with Christ. Let's pause a moment there. Guys, we are risen with Christ. We have life because of him. Now, we're still living in this world. We still inhabit these bodies. But one of two things is going to happen. Either the rapture, as I alluded to a moment ago, or our own bodies are going to stop working. We'll take our last breath and we'll go to be in His presence. But it's an accomplished fact. It will happen for those of us who have placed our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing the only way we are going to experience that is because Jesus died for our sins, and on the third day He rose from the dead. Amen. It's got to be Jesus, Him and Him alone. Going on here to finish what Tozer wrote, Paul declared in Romans 6:4, Ephesians 2:6-7, and elsewhere, that when Christ rose from the dead, His people rose with Him. Mortality rose with Him. Spirituality rose with Him. And this rising from the dead was and is an accomplished fact. Now, not only that, but redemption had been accomplished, and now it was shown that it was real. Jesus had purchased His followers for Himself. And He did it Himself. Guys, let's understand, let's know that's how much He wants you. He died for your sin. Died for your sin. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy that was set before Him. I do believe that that joy set before Him was twofold. One is the joy of His obedience to His Father. But the other aspect of that is the joy of spending eternity with those whom He has purchased. With us. That was set before Him. That gave Him the strength to endure the shame of the cross. Again, John 11. This time verses 25 to 27. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha answered, Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Do you believe this? Father, I pray that You'd have Your way in our hearts as we consider that question. Lord, You have done Your work in the hearts of so many in this room, of bringing us to a place of acknowledging our need for You, to acknowledge what You have done for us to meet that need. Lord, those of us who've placed our faith in You, we can call ourselves sinners saved by Your grace. But there are some in this room, perhaps, who have not placed their faith in You yet. They are indeed sinners, but have not yet acknowledged their need for You, and so still are in that sin. Oh God, do Your work in their hearts. Holy Spirit, cause each of those hearts to be aware of You and of themselves and their need for You and Your grace, Lord Jesus. That grace that is piled upon more and more grace, the grace of life, the grace of eternity. Have Your way, God, I pray. And as we consider that, as we consider these truths, I just want to ask a question, one further question. Is there anyone in this room right now who has never acknowledged your need for Jesus? You've never acknowledged your own sinful condition and the fact that it is only through what Jesus has done, only through Him, that you can spend eternity with God. He is the only way to heaven. if you'd want to acknowledge that this morning and you'd like me to pray for you, would you raise your hand? Allow me to pray for you as you make this decision to acknowledge your need for Jesus. Anyone? We'll wait just a moment. The Holy Spirit is at work. You might be feeling in your heart, gosh, I don't really want to do this. I don't want to raise your hand in my hand. I don't want other people to see me. Let us rejoice with what God might be doing in your heart right now. Acknowledge Jesus. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Son of God. He died for your sins. Anyone? Well, Father, you know the hearts of every person here. You know where we stand. And we just pray, God, that if there's someone who does not yet really believe, that you'd bring them to that place of faith by your Spirit and through your word. Thank you. And thank you, Lord, for the joy of this day, the joy and the hope of resurrection. Oh, God, thank you. We praise you. We love you. And we ask it all in Jesus, your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.